Awesome. Thank you, team. So good to sing songs that get our eyes focused on Christ. And that is exactly what you did. Thanks, guys. Really appreciate that. So, hey, now we get to enjoy worshiping God through hearing his word. And we are beginning a series today that I am extremely excited about. And if I'm the only one, that's fine. I'm excited for all of us. We just finished a series looking at the question of what does it mean to know God? And now what we're doing is we're looking at the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, last book written. And man, the cool thing about this book is it basically sums up the entire Bible. The whole Bible is squished basically into this book. And we could spend years and years and years unpacking that. We're not going to. We're going to look at the first three chapters. And so the series title, as you see here, is Look at Jesus, Seven Letters to His Waiting Bride. And what we have here in the book of Revelation is an expansion of this idea, this promise that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. That they have that he is her groom. He is the one who took her punishment. He is the one who loves her and cares for her. He has done everything needed for her, and she belongs to him and he belongs to her. That they are one flesh in a sense, that whatever happened to him counts for her. And her hurts, he takes as his hurts. And his blessings he gives to her as if they were her own. And this is this beautiful thing. And in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we have, and the Old Testament as well, we have this drama set forward. And that the church, that there is one church, the gathering of all his people, everybody who ever believed in him and turned from sin, everybody who belongs to him, is gathered, and it's has one bride. And he has gone to heaven and left her on earth. And he's gone to heaven on her behalf to reign on the throne on her behalf. And he's going to be there until all of the church is gathered from all tribes and tongues and peoples. And he will return. But he's not left her alone. He has sent the Holy Spirit. He is with her. By his Holy Spirit, he is with her. So he sent his Holy Spirit from heaven. That happened on Pentecost. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with the church, so that Jesus is with the church through his Holy Spirit. And also he sent his Spirit to gather his church from all tribes and tongues and peoples. And the day when all his church is gathered, when his church is fully gathered to him together, that is when he will return to be with his bride in person, in the flesh, and her faith will be sight. And so those who wait for his return, those who wait for the return of Christ, demonstrate that they are part of his bride. There is one bride, one church, and those who wait for the Lord, who believe in Jesus and wait for his return, they demonstrate that they are his bride and that they are waiting for him. And while he is in heaven on her behalf, and he has sent his Spirit to be with her on earth, and she waits for his return, while this is happening, she is threatened by temptation to sin. She's threatened by intimidation to turn away from him and to stop waiting, to take her affection off of him, to take her eyes off of him, to take her hope off of him, and put her hope and trust and pleasure in something other than him. This is a very real threat, and he has given us his Spirit so that we would not take our eyes off him. The other thing he has done is he has given a revelation of who he is, and he says, look at me, and that is how you will hold on to me, and you will hold on to the faith, and you will wait for me, and you will be waiting when the end comes. And he has done this. And so we say, it's look at Jesus, seven letters to his waiting bride. Because what we have after chapter one, we have seven letters, each written to seven churches, and they're written by Jesus. And he says, look at me. Look at this. This is how you look at me, and I'm with you. You look at me, and you will hold on to me by looking at me through faith. And I will hold on to you by you looking at me through faith. What we need is a revelation of who God is. We need to see him. And as James and the crew read, we need to behold our God. And this is what we're going to do here. And he talks individually to each of the churches. He tells them specifically how they need to look at him to overcome their particular trial and temptation. Because they're all facing different threats to pull and temptations to pull their eyes off of Jesus. He says, here's how you will hold on to me to the end. and you'll be found waiting for me when I return. So let's get started. Revelation chapter 1, you have, it's not going to be on there. You can look at that picture all the whole time. You have it was handed out to you. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just open that up. The whole thing is written, typed there on one page, or you can open up your Bible to make sure that we're not tricking you. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read the first three verses. First three verses. Remember, this is getting us ready. He's like, I'm going to show you this awesome revelation. I'm going to write you these letters, but beforehand, he's going to give us some introduction. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Here's the first thing I want you to see from this thing. You got it in front of you, you can see this. This message is about Jesus. He's giving a revelation, he's giving a message. He says the church desperately needs this in order to hold on to him. And this message is about Jesus. What do you need to see in order to hold on to him? It says the message is about Jesus. Look at this, Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of... You can speak out loud without putting up your hand. The revelation of, okay, this is a message about Jesus. Verse two, given to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of. This message is about Jesus. So the churches need to hold on to the gospel in devastating persecution. The churches need to turn away from sin in powerful temptation. And what they need most is a revelation of Jesus to see who he is and to turn the eyes of their hearts to him. And so, turning their eyes to him, and that's how they will look in faith. And so this reminds us of the story that happened hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, where the people of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were attacked by some snakes, and the snakes were very poisonous, and they were being bitten, and they were dying, and they cried out for God to rescue them. And what he did is he gave this odd instruction to Moses. He said, I want you to make a bronze serpent. And I want you to make this bronze serpent. I want you to hold it up high so everybody could see it. And when they were bit, and when they were faced with death, when they were bit by these snakes, and when they're faced with death, if they would look at that serpent, that bronze serpent that God had instructed Moses to say, if they would look at him, they would live. And this is exactly what he is telling us here. What you need is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because you're going to be faced with temptation to sin. There's going to be all the time you're going to be faced with, this is better than Jesus. You take sin instead of Jesus, it will be better. Or intimidation, saying you need to give up Jesus because you will gain so much more. You need security and you can't have it if you have Jesus. And he says what you need to do in the face of temptation and intimidation is you need to look at Jesus, and that is exactly what he's providing for us, an image of Jesus that we can look at and live. It is Jesus who he sent. So we learn this is a message about Jesus. Even before we get the message, we learn that it's a message about Jesus. Second thing we learn is it's a special kind of message that's important, because we're going to get really messed up and confused if we don't realize this is a special kind of message. Here, I'll give you a couple of cues as to why this is. Look, it says, what's the second word here? The what? The what? Go ahead. The revelation. So this is a special kind of message. This is a revelation. This is, in Greek, it's apokalyptos or something like that. So when we hear the word apocalypse, we think, oh, it's the end. Apocalypse just means the revealing. So it's a special kind of message. It's something that reveals things that you can't see with your eyes, but it describes them as if you could see with your eyes. Okay, secondly, and a second thing to demonstrate that point, verse 2 says... John, he sent this to John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then he says something really weird, even to all that he saw. So what is he? He's telling John things, giving a message to the church. And what he gives to them is, John, he's talking about what he saw. And so what we're saying, we're seeing, by hearing what John says, we're seeing what he saw. So this is a message that John saw. So that tells us something. This is a special kind of message. So when we hear these things, we're not going to get confused. He's saying, he's showing us things that we cannot see, but he's telling them in a way as if we could see them. This is so, and here's a couple of different ways to do it. So he does this with symbols. Later on, we'll get into that. He does this with symbols. So he's describing not the way things look, but the way things are. So he's saying, look at things as if the way that they are, but not as they actually appear. So one amazing example of this, and we sing about this all the time. Later in the book, John is told, he says, look to the Lamb. Or look to the lion. And when he looks, he sees Jesus. He looks at Jesus and he sees a lion, and at the same time, he sees a lamb. Does that mean Jesus kind of looks like a lion and kind of looked like a lamb? No, or sometimes he looks like a lion, or sometimes he looks like a lamb. He says, no. He said, what you're doing is you're seeing what is true, not the way things look. So when he says Jesus is a lion, he's not saying Jesus looks like a lion. He's saying Jesus is powerful. And he is sovereign over all things. And when he says Jesus is a lamb, look at Jesus. I looked at Jesus and I saw a lamb. He's not saying he saw something walking around on four feet. He's saying, I saw someone who sacrificed his life for people. So he's saying things and he's seeing them, saying as if you could see it, but he's not saying what you could see. He's saying things the way they are, not the way they appear to be. So imagine that you had special glasses on, that you could see things exactly as they are, not as they appear. Imagine that you looked at somebody and you could just see by looking at them, you see an image of them and it tells you exactly everything about them. It tells you their exact character just by looking at them. Not just words, you know, faithful, kind, just, all those sorts of things. But you could actually see as a picture, you could see their character. And you could see everything that they've ever accomplished just by looking at them. You could see everything they're ever going to accomplish just by looking at them. Everything they've ever thought. Imagine that you could do that. And this is the kind of letter this is. So that John, when the Holy Spirit takes him, he turns his eyes to Jesus, he sees everything Jesus has ever done. He sees Jesus' character by looking at it. It's kind of weird. He sees everything Jesus has promised to do, everything he's going to do. And so this is the kind of letter. I remember when I was a kid, my mom was a great mom, and she used all kinds of clever tricks to parent us and to manipulate us and all kinds of things. Great mom. She gets credit for all the good things that you see in me. And anyway, so she used to say, when she was pretty sure that we've lied, she used to say, look at me. Look at my eyes. She'd say, I could see a lie in your eye. I'm like, man. And we totally believed her because she's our mom. She lied to us. But she said, I could see a lie in your eye. And she didn't mean like, I can tell by the look on your face you're lying. She tricked us into thinking that she could actually see a lie in our eye. And this is sort of the thing, the kind of message this is. He's saying, listen, you look at what I tell you, you'll be able to see things the way they are, not as they appear. So this is very, very important. So numbers matter. Symbols matter. So numbers. So the number 10, when he says things like that 10 or 100 or 1,000 or a multiple of 10, what he's saying is that there's lots, but not fully, and long, but not forever. So when you have 10 or a multiple 10, he's saying this is going to be long, it's going to be lots, but it's not forever, right? Second thing is the number 7. So when he says 7, when he looks, and this is weird, but when he looks and he sees 7, what he's saying is, I see perfection, I see fullness, I see completion. Not lots, but full and complete and perfect. This is very, very important. So often when he sees, I'm going to look and I see 7, he's not saying I see 7 of something. He's saying, I see that thing to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing and holy. Right? Good. So this is a message. It's about Jesus. It's a special kind of message. It's a revelation, seeing things the way they are, not seeing things as they appear. And the third thing we see is this message is a needed blessing. Verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written to it, for the time is near. This is sort of envisioning what the first time that this would have been read, this would have been sent to a whole bunch of churches, 7 in particular, but actually all of them. And they would have been, and a guy would have shown up with this message, and they would have gathered the church together, the church that was in Ephesus or Sardis or Thyatira, and he would have gathered them together, and somebody would have read this aloud, and they would have all been listening. And at the beginning, they would have heard this. Blessed is the one who reads this out loud, and blessed are those who hear it and keep what is written. This is a blessing that we need. He says, blessed are those who keep what is written to it. Not just hear it and studying to know more to find out what's going to happen, but whoever says about Jesus, whatever it says about Jesus, they believe and cling to. He's saying, it's a blessing to you if what you hear about Jesus, what you hear about Jesus, you say, yes, that is true, and I'm going to cling to that to the end. And whatever it tells you to do in response to who Jesus is, you repent and you hold on to it. Say, I'm going to do that. God help me, I'm going to do that. And when I fail, I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn to him and I'm going to renounce that stuff and I'm going to do what he says. So this blessing is for you if you hear it and you say, that is my God, I'm going to hold on to him. And if you hear it and say, he is my God, and so I'm going to follow him. So this blessing is for you. And then he says, it's not just a blessing, but it is a blessing that we desperately need. So it says, those who hear it, blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written to it. And then he ends with saying, for the time is near. We need this because the time is near. So the time is near when the church is tempted to think that being able to sin is better than belonging to Jesus. The time is near and at hand because right now we're already being pulled. The enemy is trying to pull us away and saying, look at this sin. It is way better for you that you could do this than to belong to Jesus. This would give you much better pleasure than holding on to Jesus. This would be much better for you if you took this sin. The time is at hand. We desperately need this. We need to see Jesus. No, he is way greater. He is way better. The time is near when the church is worried because it looks like the world's power is going to destroy it. That is happening already. The time is near because already we are faced with thinking, man, if I renounce Christ, I could actually have more job security. I would have more of the confidence of the people around me in my neighborhood. They'd trust me and I could trust them more. If I would just deny something that Christ said, or if I could deny him outright, there's a temptation. The time is near. The time is near when your life ends and you stand before the Lord. That is near for all of us, and it could happen to any of us this week. The time is at hand when we face the Lord. And he's saying, like, you hold on to the end and you hold on to the gospel to the end. You cling to him to the end. And I will welcome you into my kingdom and you will receive all that I deserve. And the time is near because all of us face death on a daily basis. The time is near when Jesus returns as judge. And all he finds clinging to his gospel will be welcomed into his kingdom as he himself deserves. All who he finds clinging to his gospel by faith will enter into his joy. The time is near. The time is near when he returns and those who instead chose self-reign or who refuse to acknowledge that Christ is the maker of all the things that they enjoy, or they thought that God's kingdom was shabby enough that sinful humans could earn it by religious works, or who embraced slavery to their own desires for sin as their hope and Lord, and who saw earthly powers as people who are far more worthy of fear than Jesus, they will receive a fair judgment, and they will receive what their sins and sinfulness deserve. The time is near. And so this revelation of Jesus, this massive glimpse of Jesus, is an enormous blessing. Because the time is near. Either Christ's return or your death is near. And the things that threaten to pull you away so that you will not be trusting and loving him when he returns, which is either temptation or intimidation or both, are near. And a good, deep, full, rich revelation of him who is precisely what we need. Because the time is near. So we can begin. He tells us we need this. It's about Jesus. It's a special kind of revelation telling us that the way things are rather than they appear. It's about Jesus. The time is near and we need it. So let's begin. So let's go to verse 4. Go to verse 4. We're going to read to verse 7. John. John is the disciple John, who spent 3 years with Jesus, and he taught him everything. And after Jesus rose, he spent time with John, teaching him about the gospel, what he had accomplished on the cross. John was an eyewitness to the gospel. John had written letters to the church on Christ's behalf. He had been commissioned by Jesus to write letters to the church. John had written the account of Jesus' life and ministry. And John had been thrown onto this island jail of Patmos. He had been banished because of his testimony of Jesus. And Jesus commissions John to write one more letter to the church, the last one, the full. John, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you, getting what you don't deserve, and peace, even though you are at heart enemies. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. The first thing we see is this letter is addressed to how many churches? What do we learn about seven? Seven means full, complete, perfect. So this letter is addressed to seven churches. So it's for the entire church. It's for the full church, the one church. It is for the one church. It's for all who call on his name. It's for the one church, but for every church, for the fullness. So seven are mentioned by name. And remember that seven means completely or fully or perfectly or all. And so by addressing it to seven churches, he's saying that it is addressed for every church, to all the churches. And so here we will see glimpses in these seven letters, specific things that they are tempted with. They're sort of all faced on the battlefield, and they're all on a different front. And he's saying, what I'm going to say to all those churches is going to be enough for every church. And if every church wants to hear what they should look at in order to hold on to Christ to the end, they read these and it will be sufficient. This is a letter, a message sufficient. It is for them and for all their churches, no matter what they're facing. So this is for the church. And then he gives a description of the God who sends the message. He describes the God who sends the church grace and peace, and he does it in the Trinity. He describes the Father sends grace and peace, the Holy Spirit sends grace and peace, and God the Son, Jesus, sends grace and peace. So we're going to start with the Father. And he calls the Father him who is and who was and who is to come. And this is sort of the Greek version of saying, I am who I am. And so what do we need to know about the God? We're in the middle of persecution. We're in the middle of temptation. What do we need to know about the God who says grace and peace? We need to know that he is and always will be. And this would have been a comfort to those who were so well aware of the fact that the world is an unreliable place. And there are people here are very well aware of the fact that the world is an unreliable place. People in this room are very well aware of the fact that money is not enough to hold them secure, and that health is not enough to hold them secure. Relationships are not enough to hold them secure. People are very well aware of the fact that everything changes and nothing can fully be relied on. And then they hear God says, I am, I was, I am, and I am to come. It's the comfort. Because he says grace and peace to you. He is steady and unchanging and an anchor for your heart in a storm. And he says grace and peace. So the first thing we see is the one sending the message is unchanging. And he gives them grace and peace. Secondly, we have the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of a weird one, and we have to remember this idea that we learned at the beginning. This is a special kind of message. So we see things the way things are and not the way things look. And so this is kind of weird. Remember, it's addressed to seven churches. That's a key for us here. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, or the sevenfold spirit who is before his throne. When he sees the Holy Spirit before the throne of God, he sees seven. Why does he see seven? Why does he see seven? Because the Holy Spirit is perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Holy Spirit is fully before the throne of God in glory. And this is important because remember what we said about the bride. Jesus went to heaven and he left the bride on earth. But did he leave her alone? Who did he send so that he could be with the bride? He sent the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us, and the Holy Spirit is our presence with God. So by the Holy Spirit, he is fully with the churches. So he sees seven. And by the Holy Spirit, the churches are all sitting at the throne of God in glory already. They're fully there because the Holy Spirit is there on their behalf. So he sees that the Holy Spirit is fully with them, and they are fully with God. Seven churches, seven spirit, sevenfold spirit. So he sees seven. See, there's a time and a place when you become so entrenched in math, and some of you may know somebody who is like this, or some of you may already be like this, but you see something and you see numbers. You see a mathematical equation of how that works out, and you guys are weird and nutty and probably earn 100 million times more than the rest of us. But there is that point, and John sees this when he sees him. He says, fully complete. So the Holy Spirit, God is, what he needs, what we need to hear when we're about to get this message is that God is fully with us and we are fully with God by the Holy Spirit. And so we would say this, where is the Holy Spirit right now? So John, he's got this message, he's got this vision, he sees God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he sees the churches. And if you were to ask, where is the Holy Spirit right now? He'd say he's before the Father. And I see him with the church at Ephesus, and I see him with the church at Smyrna, and I see him with the church of Thyatira, and I see him with the church at Sardis. I see him. So what do you see? I see seven. Why? Because he is fully with every church. And because of him, every church is fully in the presence of God with glory. So God is with the churches in suffering and temptation. And the churches are with God in glory because of the Holy Spirit. So you need to hear this because you will need it desperately. If you don't already, you will need it. God is with you and he is holy and you are with him. My notes are out of order. Okay. So Father, Spirit, and then Son. And from Jesus, verse 5, grace and peace. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him and even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So he said at the beginning of his message that this is a message about Jesus. It's from God. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and the Holy Spirit and from Jesus Christ. This message is from God, the fullness of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is about Jesus. God rescued us in Christ on the cross. All who believe in Jesus get what he deserved on the cross. He rescued us in Christ, and God saved us in Christ. And so the first thing he says about Jesus is he calls him the faithful witness. What in the world does that mean? The faithful witness. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 89. I told you that the book of Revelation includes basically the entirety of Scripture. And so if you never heard any of Scripture, you could understand what his message is. But if you understand more of its Scripture, you understand more. It becomes richer and richer. It means the same thing, but it becomes richer and richer and richer. Psalm 89, verse 34 to 37. A covenant is a relationship based on a promise, an oath. And so here God talks about a promise that he's making. It's through the royal throne of David, an ancestor of David. Verse 34, I will not violate my covenant, my relationship with my people based on an oath. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David, so that's the king of Israel. His offspring, which is Jesus, his offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before him. Like the moon, it shall be established forever. A faithful witness in the skies. Jesus is a faithful witness. He is proof of the covenant between God and his people. A relationship secured by an oath, not by circumstances, not by behavior. It was sealed by Jesus' death on the cross. saying whatever would happen to Jesus would count for all who believed in him, and he would hold them forever. He would never give up on that covenant. He would never see our failure and say, I give up now. It could never be broken by any sort of power, his covenant. And Jesus is the faithful witness. You see that? That is proof that God will never leave you or forsake you. He will hold his people forever. So Jesus is first called the faithful witness. Then what you see here is this idea. Remember I mentioned that he's called the lion and the lamb throughout the rest of the book? And so as you go, the rest of the descriptions about Jesus is either going to be lion or lamb. And it's like he can't say one without saying the other. Like he just, he's like, oh, okay, I got to say the other one. I'm going to talk about Jesus being really powerful and that he died. I'm going to talk about Jesus that he died and that he's very powerful. He's got to say those things. And so that's a key for us, that what we need to see about Jesus, if we're going to hold on through trials, when it's easier to say no to Jesus, when it is easier for us to deny Christ, what do we need to hear? That he is powerful and that he died and rose again from the dead. That he died for our sins and that he is sovereign over all things. What do we need to hear when we're faced with temptation? That there be some pleasure that's better than Christ. We need to know this, that he is sovereign over all things and that he freed us from sin. Those two things, that he is a lion, sovereign, lamb, slain and risen. So I'm just going to, don't just take my word for it. Let's look at this here. So we see this here. Verse 5, it's describing Jesus, whom the letter is from. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. He's got to spit it out before he gets the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and freed us by our sins by his blood, he died. Oh, and he made us a kingdom and priests. So there's this royalty, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Keeps going. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. He reigns and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, he died. And even the tribes of earth will, and all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. He's saying, you need to see this about Jesus, that he is the lion. He's sovereign over all things. When you are tempted to turn away from him because it's easier to say no to him, to realize he is sovereign over all things. And when you're tempted to turn away from him, you need to see that he died and was risen. He died to free us from our sins. See, he is the risen lamb and he is the lion. And then he starts worshiping all of a sudden. He's saying, this is from Jesus, right? And from Jesus, the letter is, and from Jesus, the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. And then he starts praising and worshiping God in the middle of it. To him who loves us and has freed us and on and on and on. So he starts worshiping him. So he says that he is the lion and the lamb, and then he starts worshiping him because he is the lion and the lamb. And here's the awesome, awesome thing about this. So he worships him. Why does he worship him? Because he loves us, he says, to him who loves us. And so why, what would Jesus do if he loves us and he is the lion? He reigns and we reign with him. Look at this. He's made us a kingdom, priest to his God. Verse 6, he's made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what he has accomplished counts for us. It is good that he is sovereign. Because he will share in that sovereignty. We will reign with him. It is for his people. And so we need to hear that when we are faced, when we realize that it would be more beneficial for us to deny Christ or deny something that he said or deny something that he commands. Because we want to see all the powers and the influence of culture and all these things that would be powerful over us. And they could make our life better or worse based on what we say about Jesus. And he says, listen, no. He is sovereign over all those things. Stick with him. He is sovereign. He is unchanging. And then he also says, he also worships him for the fact that he loves us and he has died. Why does it matter that Jesus died and rose from the dead? Look at this. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. His death counts for us. His death counts for us. So we are freed from sin. First thing we're freed from is that we're freed from sin's sting. The Bible says that the sting of sin is death. We are freed from death. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and he says he's the firstborn, which means that that when we face death, we will face it as a defeated enemy, so we do not need to fear it. That's the first thing we're freed from. We're also freed from sin's punishment. We are all sinners and we all deserve a punishment for our sin. So Jesus has taken our punishment. So we no longer need to fear the punishment for sin, but we get to enjoy what Christ deserves. And the third thing, very clearly, the most obviously, is we are freed from sin. And so those who are waiting for Christ's return and they are faced with temptation. When the bride is faced with temptation to turn to other lovers, what do we need to hear? That he died and rose and that he reigns. But why does him dying and rising, why do we need to hear that when we're faced with temptation? Some of us need to hear, because Jesus died and rose again, you can live a holy life. There's some of us here who are battling temptation and battling sin and falling into it and feeling like we will never be able to live a holy life. And he says, when you're faced with temptation, you need to hear you can live a holy life. He conquered sin. He freed you from sin by his death. That's what it means to belong to him. He has freed you from sin. And when you fall into sin, you can confess it and renounce it, and he will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. You can live a holy life. Some of us need to hear that when we're faced with temptation. You can live a holy life. But then there's others who need to hear you must live a holy life when we are faced with temptation. You must live a holy life. Because a bride whose heart truly belongs to the groom, a groom who is away, doesn't see his absence as an opportunity to pursue other lovers. And when she is drawn away, her heart grieves for what she has done because she truly loves the groom. A bride whose heart truly belongs to the groom who is away doesn't see his absence as an opportunity to pursue other lovers. And when she does, she is grieved and heartbroken because she grieves for what she has done to Christ because she loves him. So those waiting for Christ's return, those who will be found waiting for his return when he returns, are those who desire to be freed from sin. They see that freedom from sin is a gift that Jesus gave for them, and they love this gift because they love him. And they don't see sin as a wonderful holiday that God wants to keep us from, but they see sin as an enemy that wars against our souls. And so here's the stark warning here for the churches faced with trials and temptations. The stark warning is this: those who are not pursuing obedience and repenting when they fail, calling on the mercy of God in the blood of Jesus, those who are not pursuing obedience in this way will not be welcomed into Christ's kingdom when he returns. It's what it means to be his bride. You become part of his church by trusting in him. But a church is marked by those who pursue holiness and repent and renounce it when they don't, when they fail. So we hold on and wait for him and worship him because he shares his victory over sin and death with us. That's what we need to see, that he is the lamb that was slain to conquer sin and to conquer death and to free us from sin, to take our punishment. And then he talks about how Christ is returning. And right now, he gives us this revelation because we need to see things the way they are rather than the way they look. But one day, he will return, and everything we believe about him, everything the Bible says that we have to believe by faith, we will see with our eyes. And not just us, but everybody, even the people who hated him. And the people who hated him, the people who rejected him, when he is revealed for who he is. So these pictures that we're getting of him, that will be clear to everybody one day. And they will weep and mourn and wail because the things that they will see, that the things that they put their hope in have devastated them and disappointed them. The fact that they put their faith and their fear in powers and in culture and fearing those things, it let them down. And they will see that when Jesus returns, and when the people who put their hope in the pleasures of sin, and Christ returns, they will see that that was a waste, and they will be totally let down by what they put their faith and hope in. And Christ is revealed for who he is. And people who held on to him by faith will rejoice when their faith becomes sight. And what they knew in their hearts, that Jesus is the lamb and that Jesus is the lion, what they knew in their hearts will be true by sight. And they will be so glad they waited for the groom. They will be so glad because whatever promise he ever made will have come true and they will see it with their eyes. I want to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We'll finish off. This is the last verse that it's there. So he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father, from the one who is and who was and is to come. Grace and peace to you from this sevenfold spirit, the full spirit who's before your throne. And grace and peace from Jesus, the one who died and the one who reigns. And then he sums it up by saying this, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. So all of these things that I said about myself, all of those things can be summed up by saying they are all faithful and always will be. Jesus always is the lion and always is the lamb, that you can trust in him. This God, the one who gives you grace and peace in Jesus, the one who you need to look at through eyes of faith to see who he is in order to hold on to him through trials, through suffering and temptation. You see that this God is eternal, faithful, steady, unchanging in a world that is not. See, we will continue to be faced with temptation to sin. And we will be continued to face with intimidation. We're faced with the fact that it is better for us to renounce Christ. It is better for us financially to renounce Christ. It is better for us, if we're talking about security in our neighborhoods, in our country, and all those things, to renounce Christ. And what we desperately need is a message from the one who is and who was and who is to come, the one who's never changing. And the message we need from this person is that Jesus is the lion and the lamb. So I'm excited to go through this book with you, these letters with you, because my prayer is that we would look to Jesus together. And that he would shape us to look more and more like his bride together. And that we would wait in solid hope for him. When trials and struggles face us, when it would be easier to turn away from Christ, or when temptation for sin faces us, that we would look to him, look at who he is, and we would persevere. And that we would be found in the end, either the end of our lives or when Christ returns, we'd be found hoping in him so that we would be welcomed into his joy when he returns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this vision of you. And that we don't just worship you because you are great and mighty, but we worship you because you are great and mighty and you welcome us into that. You share that with us. It is for us. You conquered death, but you didn't just conquer death for yourself. You conquered it for us. You reign over all things, but you bring us into your kingdom. And we will enjoy your reign. So Lord, I pray that each person here would look to Jesus and put their faith in him. Renouncing sin, renouncing their own ability to earn their salvation, and instead say, I do not deserve salvation, but Christ died in my place. He took my punishment. He conquered death, and I believe in him. And Lord, I pray that you would hold us to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.